We've been looking at passages from the Psalms leading up to Easter during the Lent season, and we're going to continue doing that this morning, and we're going to look at Psalm 103. But before we turn there and read our passage together, I want to share a poem by a woman named Gwendolyn Brooks. Gwendolyn Brooks is a Chicago poet, and she won the Pulitzer Prize for poetry, in 1950. And there's a poem that she wrote called Kitchenette Building. Kitchenette Building. Let me read part of that to you as we begin our time. We are things of dry hours and the involuntary plan, grayed in and gray. Dream makes a giddy sound, not strong like rent, feeding a wife, satisfying a man. But could a dream send up through onion fumes its white and violet, fight with fried potatoes and yesterday's garbage ripening in the hall? Could it flutter or sing down these rooms, even if we were willing to let it in? Had time to warm it, keep it very clean, anticipate it, and let it begin. We wonder, but not well, and not for a minute. Well, I read that. Maybe you can hear in those lines the idea of dreaming in a crowded world, wondering amidst urgent, mundane, and daily demands. Brooks is writing about a busy house, a crowded place, most likely where she grew up in the south side of Chicago, a place where thinking beyond, about dreaming, was often pushed out or smothered. Well, the circumstances might be different, but I would assume that we can relate or imagine the idea of trying to look beyond or having a dream and have it be crowded out, have it be smothered by the demands around us. Trying to speak them or trying to remember, even in the midst of the strong demands of life and of family and of work. Using the language of Brooks, we could say we might try to keep warm or keep such thoughts and hopes amidst the onion fumes and even the garbage ripening, even amidst strong words like rent. And can a dream, she asks, send up, or can it flutter? Can it sing in a world that is filled with forgetting, filled with demands, filled with the next task in front of us, filled with stress? Well, I ask you to think about that, or I read this poem, this idea of remembering or speaking beyond our circumstances, beyond our demands of life. I read this poem about having a dream in the midst of strong words that might choke it out. Because in our psalm this morning, we encounter a voice that is trying to rouse himself, a voice that is trying to remember, a voice that is wanting desperately not to be drowned by his circumstances. Some psalms, you might have noticed, are addressed to God. Some are addressed to other people, to the righteous or to sinners, to Israel or to the nations. But here in our passage that I'll read in a moment, it is the psalmist speaking to himself. The psalmist speaking to himself. And this writer is piling up words, words that he can pray, words that he can sing, words that will help him remember in the midst of forgetting, in the midst of circumstances that would smother him, that he would rouse himself to remember something beyond himself and beyond his circumstances, beyond the things that would crowd him, to remember God and God's benefits. So let's look at our passage. This is Psalm 103. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his word, his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is God's word. Give us our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we ask that you'd be present with us, that we may hear your word, and that we may see beyond ourselves, see beyond the circumstances that would surround us, and see even beyond the things that would smother us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might have noticed that our psalm begins and ends with the same type of language, bless the Lord. It starts, I bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Well, the call to bless is twice at the beginning and four times at the end, and it frames the psalm. It starts with, like I said, an individual asking himself or reminding himself that he should respond, that he should remember God. And by the end, when we hear the word bless again, he is now joined by a vast choir, a choir that comes from all of creation, all of God's works, that God who rules over all and does all good things is to be praised in all places by all creatures with all their being. The word blessed frames the psalm, but the word all runs through it. This idea that we are called with all of ourselves, all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, that we are to respond to God, to bless his name. The word bless here carries the idea of bending our knee before him, of acknowledging that our whole selves, all of who we are, belongs to God. That we are to know ourselves and to know who we are in light of who God is. All that is within us is to bless and honor the Lord and remember all his benefits. What might be worth after we see these opening words of blessing, all these opening words of doing this with all of who we are, to ask, why do we need to be reminded of this? That opening poem, why does she feel the need to struggle against the things that would surround her? Why does the psalmist feel the need to remind himself, to dig into himself and remember and not forget who God is? Well, our psalm tells us that part of being human, part of who you are or who I am, is that we forget. That we're often overwhelmed by circumstances, often overwhelmed by the things that surround us, that are asked of us, and that we tend to forget. But it's not only that our circumstances do that, there's something also about our heart. For Paul in the New Testament asks the church in Corinth, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as you did not? In the Old Testament, one of the kings, Hezekiah, said, my heart was proud, and I did not respond to the kindness shown to me. And in a warning in Deuteronomy, just as the people of Israel getting ready to go into the promised land, into the land of flowing with milk and honey, Moses tells them that when you have eaten and are satisfied, be careful, do not forget your God. When you've built fine houses, when you have your possessions that have grown and developed, when you have more silver and gold, make sure your hearts do not become proud and that you forget God. That you may even say to yourself when you forget, look at this house that I have built with my own hands. do not forget the one who brought you out of slavery, out of bondage. Remember your God who gave you your life and gave you the ability to produce such good things. It's certainly the case that our circumstances and the daily demands of our life can smother us, can make us drown in such that we don't remember. But there's also the reality that our pride, our sense of autonomy, our own satisfaction can make us have a dulled memory as well. One author said that the primary human response to God is forgetting. It is human to forget. And this is part of the reason the psalmist is trying to rouse himself, to remind himself that he should bless the Lord with all of who he is. And it's part of moving to do that. It's part of trying to remember, trying to be moved to worship God. He says, let me remember all of God's benefits. All of his benefits. Forget not what God has done. See, the basis of this praise, this basis of remembering, is summarized in God's actions towards his people. Remember the Lord who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed. The Lord is known by his movement towards his people. And it's significant, it stands out to me, that the first thing on the list is that the Lord forgives all our iniquity. To what extent does the Lord forgive us? We might think about this at times. If the Lord sees all of who I am, to what extent does God's grace actually touch the depths of my sin? And our psalmist, he's speaking to himself, but words that we too can take hold of. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love of God towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. I remember when I was in Boy Scouts, I had a compass that I was supposed to use to make my way through the woods and different paths. Never quite figured out how to use that thing, but we might know that east and west are not spots, you know, that are static, but they're directions. They go on forever. This speaks of God's forgiveness, but another way to think about it, that is to say that, as one author writes, that however many miles you think lie between east and west, we cannot look in both directions at the same time. And part of what maybe God is saying is that he has placed us on one horizon and our sins on another. And that when he looks at us, he does not see our sin. And when he looks at our sin, he does not look and does not see us. That you cannot look in both places at the same time. As a way of saying, our sin has been taken away. It has been dealt with. It is no longer attached to us. God forgives all our iniquity. For when in Christ, when he looks at you, he is not looking at your sin. Remember, God forgives all your sin. Well, after these opening verses about blessing and of God's benefits, there's a transition in our psalm where it moves from this reminder to the heart of the psalm. We're not here just about the Lord's benefits, but we hear about the very nature of who God is himself. For the psalm moves to the center and it asks, what is God like? What is your God like? Why should we remember? Why, when we are smothered and surrounded, why, when we feel like we might be drowned with either our own sin or the circumstances of our life, why is it that the Lord is the one we must remember? Our passage gives a list of assertions. The God is one who works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. God is not always accused, nor will he harbor his anger forever. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. These assertions run through the middle of the psalm, and they move to the idea, the central idea, that the Lord our God is gracious and merciful. For the center of the psalm, the center of remembering, are two words, hesed and mercy. Hesed is the Hebrew word which is often translated steadfast love or steadfast loving kindness. See, God is at the heart. God is a God of hesed, loving kindness and mercy. This is not the kindness that we think of in general deeds or haphazard kindly actions, but the word hesed carries the idea of a covenant about how the two parties in a relationship, how two parties in a promise should relate to one another. For when it says that God is a God of hesed, it's a saying that he is a God of loyal love, of an enduring faithfulness, a never giving up, even in the midst of one's failures, even when the other party has been unfaithful or been frail or fallen short, the other party is fierce in his loyalty. The Lord's benefits are that the Lord is a forgiver, a healer, a rescuer, one who crowns and satisfies, one who works vindication. But all those things flow out of the sinner, which God is a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That description of God is used many times in the Old Testament, so much so that it's almost the kind of creedal answer to the question, who is God? Who is it that we need to remember? Who is God? What is he like? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is the ground of our hope, the ground of the idea of newness, the ground of us having more in our life than our circumstances or our disorientation. There is the compassion of a loving Father. God does not ultimately judge us by human calculations. God doesn't judge us ultimately by human standards, but offers a stunning generosity and a fierce loyalty. And to help us think about this, hesed and mercy, the psalmist points to Moses and to the Israelites and says, remember this specific historic event. Here's how we can see God in action. He did not leave his people in slavery or in bondage, but he took them out. He defeated the powers of Egypt, the powers that would hold them. He took them out and claimed them as his own people. And then continuing, even when they sinned, even when they showed rebellion and desire not to belong to God, he continued in his faithfulness, his loyalty, and his steadfast love. As we gather here this morning and ask the question, who is God? What is God like? We can certainly think of the Exodus, but more than that, we can think of Christ, our Lord. What is God like? We can look to the cross and to Jesus. From the cross, we see the loyalty and the graciousness of God, the steadfast love. From the cross, God's demands for justice were satisfied, but not by our obedience, not by our being crushed, but by his own sacrifice. For it's in the wounds of Jesus' hands and the wounds of his feet that we see a picture of who God is, the loyalty of his love and the steadfast nature of his graciousness. For in his steadfast love and grace, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's possible in our world that such things might sound weak, such things might sound foolish. The writer of Psalm 103 knows better than that. And he knows if he's going to remember anything, that that's what he must remember. For otherwise, he'll be drowned and surrounded simply by this world. Well, we need to be rooted in this love. We're called to remember, to call not to forget God and his benefits. Well, the psalmist tells us, though, that as humans, we forget. And not only are we prone to forget, but part of being human is that we are forgotten. It's human to forget, and part of being human is that we will be forgotten. You see in our passage, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. These words are simple and haunting. They tell us what we know. Human life is brief. The Christian life is described as that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that this temple moves through the years, and one day the Lord whom we seek suddenly comes to us and reaches for his temple. Our lives are like grass. A blade sprouts and pushes its way up amongst the crowd. It stands that tall like the rest. Then one day a good sharp wind comes and it is gone. Or like a flower among the trees and under the sky, it flourishes. It has roots. It grows. It has color, complexity, beauty. But now years later, nobody remembers it. Its place remembers it no more. The psalmist not only invites us to remember, but offers an honest statement about who he is. And he says what all thoughtful human beings know, that the years move past, taking from us certain treasures and opportunities and strengths, and at times it comes home to us. What are we to say about our forgetful minds and souls? What are we to say about being described as fading flowers or falling grass? We can turn to other voices in our world literature, and one voice says that our lives flee like a shadow. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts onto the stage and then is heard from no more. A tale told full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. These are words from Shakespeare and Macbeth, or maybe even more recently in a film called American Beauty. A young filmmaker describes what most resonates with him is a plastic bag blown here and there by the wind. These are words that might resonate with humans who know that they are frail, but ultimately they are words marked with despair and hopelessness. But there is another answer than those things. And the psalmist desperately wants to remember it. In the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the stress, in the midst of things that would smother him, he longs to remember another answer. An answer that affirms, yes, we are like grass and people parade and go by, generations are gone, but there is another answer, and that it is the Lord is faithful. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The faithfulness of the Lord is from children's children to all those who would be bound to him in covenant. As we feel our wanting, as we feel our limitations, as we feel the brevity of our life, these things are teachers pointing us to the love of God. For the love of God is an answer that directs us, no matter how many years we have, to live with and for the one who first loved us. This brevity of life is our teacher telling us that we were made for God and our hearts will be restless until they rest in him, and that we need to seek to be awakened, to seek to hold and to remember something beyond ourselves, beyond the demands that would surround us. The truth that does not fade is the love of God, the steadfast love. And what the psalmist is inviting you and I into is to imagine a life lived in light of God's love for you. A love that is persistent even in the face of our waywardness. The psalmist is inviting us to live a life in which we seek to know and to reflect God's hesed, his steadfast love, that even in our struggle, that we would encounter this persistent loyalty, the enduring love of God. You and I know that circumstances come and go. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. But what the Lord offers is a steadfast love that invites us into knowing our identity, invites us into knowing a life that's rooted in the one who has loved us. It's in light of this love and mercy of God, it's in light of the one who has an abounding steadfast love that the psalmist then now calls all of creation to bless God with him. That all of the angels, all of God's creation, all of his works, all of his heavenly host, that they would join together in a choir to sing and to worship God, the one who abounds in steadfast love. But even as our psalm ends in quiet reflection and awe, the psalmist comes back to a personal note. For do you see how he ends? He says again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He wants to remind himself that he should join this great choir, this expansive voice that is worshiping God. And it's a question for you and I, and it's a reminder and a question to the psalmist himself. Have I forgotten or do I remember? Have I experienced the forgiveness of my sins? Have I been redeemed from the pit by my God? Can I give voice to the Lord being the one who was filled with mercy and love? It's a question for you and I, and what it is that we remember and what we respond to. The prophet Jeremiah was a prophet during the time in which Jerusalem was falling to enemies, that things that valued greatly to him and to all the people were suffering and falling apart. In the book of Lamentations, as one looking over the horizon and seeing his own sin and seeing how sin had affected his children and affected the things that he loved and valued, he described his experience as the one whose crown has fallen off of my head. The crown has fallen off of our heads, he said. The crown has fallen from our heads. And here in the psalm, we pick up that same sense that I am lost. The things that I valued have fallen. And it's that very place the Lord says, and we are to be reminded, who is God? The one who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The one who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. For in our brokenness, we see our sin and our poverty, our frailty. But the Lord is the one who can lift the crown and place it again to claim us as his own. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you are a God that is gracious, abounding in love and mercy. We thank you are a God worthy of remembering and worthy of our worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.